Hello, my name is Richard St. Marie. I'm on the faculty of the Emmaus Bible School in Oak Park, Illinois. I have the privilege of being your instructor for this series of 12 tapes on the Book of Acts. It's my desire to make this Book of Acts come to life for you. So the main thrust of my teaching will be emphasizing two important elements. First, the historical background and setting of the chapters. Without this, there can be no real understanding of the book. Secondly, emphasizing what Dr. Luke, the writer of Acts, is trying to accomplish in setting up and presenting the series of narratives found in this book. You will always find it helpful if you learn to ask the question why. Why does Luke present this particular story here at this point? Three books which I found useful in my own study are Charles Ryrie's Brief Survey of Acts, a Cole Portage book published by Moody Press; The Acts of the Apostles by Richard Rackham, published by Baker, a classic work which gives the reader much insight into the social and ethnic involvements of the Acts period. The third book is by F.F. Bruce, the commentary on Acts taken from the set, The New International Commentary on the New Testament, a readable but technical work, published by Erdmans. It's my earnest prayer that you will allow the Holy Spirit to make practical applications in your own life as we progress through this book together. Throughout our course of study, I will be using the New American Standard Bible. I feel that it more accurately expresses the meaning of the original language. I hope that you will read the passage under discussion before listening to the tape. Let's begin our study by asking, what is Luke's aim in writing Acts? In asking this question, we are also asking, what is the meaning of the book, and what are its leading ideas? First, it's a record of the truth. Acts is a second volume, and at the beginning of the first volume, the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke announces his purpose in his preface, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. His aim is that Theophilus might know the exact truth about the things he had been taught. Luke's purpose, then, was to convey accurate information concerning Jesus Christ. At first, in their expectation of an immediate return of their Lord, the Christians needed no history. But as years went by, the end had not come. The first generation of disciples was passing away, and the foundation of the church was becoming a thing of the past. So, Luke is anxious to leave behind him a written record. Secondly, it's a record of the gospel of the Holy Spirit. The great things which Luke wants to record are the deeds and doctrines of Jesus Christ, Acts 1:1. This is the subject of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. But there is a difference. In Acts, Jesus is no longer present in the flesh, but works through the Holy Spirit. The Book of Acts is really the completion of the Gospel and a bridge to the Epistles. Having written the Gospel, Luke must go on to Acts, for the Lord's work is now being directed in the world through the Holy Spirit. So then, Acts may be called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts how the Spirit affects the lives of not only Jews, but Samaritans and Gentiles. We also see the Holy Spirit as the guide in the outward action and advance of the church. The Acts, in fact, is a history of the new dispensation, and some feel this is why the book lacks a definite conclusion. Because these 28 chapters are but the beginning, we are still living under the dispensation of the Spirit. Thirdly, Luke's aim is to present the history of the church. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, works through a human society, the church, the body of Christ. The book of Acts contains the story of the initial formation, the establishment of the church, and the first stage in the growth of the body. Luke presents a history of the church from A.D. 30 through 60, approximately 30 years of history. In this history, there are two sides to be studied, its external and internal history. Externally, the church spreads from Jerusalem to Rome, from the religious center of the world to its secular capital. First, it absorbs Samaria, all Judea, and Galilee with Caesarea. Then it reaches Antioch. From Antioch, which serves as a second mother city, it rapidly spreads through one province after another, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, until in Ephesus it finds a third resting place. From Ephesus, it moves across the sea to Rome. In looking at the external growth of the church, we should mention three possible secondary purposes for Luke writing Acts. One, in the external growth of the church, the great factor to be considered was the state or the Roman Empire. What if Rome should place Christianity under its ban, prohibit its growth, and forbid its practice? At the time when Luke was writing, the attitude of the Roman government was still uncertain. It possibly seems that Luke is anxious to vindicate the legal status of Christianity. This is probably why he describes carefully the various cases of conflict with the state authorities. And in particular, he shows how the Apostle Paul, in all his trials before Roman governors, was acquitted of any disloyalty. Acts, then, is also a defense or an apologia of the church addressed to the imperial authorities vindicating the legal status of Christianity. Two, the Jews were in fact the first, as they were the most bitter, persecutors of the church, and the Acts might be an apologia to them. Luke would prove that Jesus is the Messiah by the most convincing evidence of facts. The tone in which Luke writes of the Jews, the way in which he unmasks their mad and unreasonable hatred against Paul, shows that this also was a secondary motive. Three, from the point of view of the world at large, there was another enemy, and that was false religion or superstition. The general population of the empire, the public for whom Luke chiefly wrote, was in bondage to superstitions and spiritual deceits. To set them free, it was necessary to vindicate Christianity as the truth against all rival religions and spiritual powers. Accordingly, the Acts is the history of a succession of victories of the truth over falsehood, over false spiritualism, sorcerers, and magicians. Luke writes of the victories over divination at Philippi and magic at Ephesus, over idolatry, whether that of simple country folk as in Lycaonia and Malta, or the elaborate worship of Artemis at Ephesus, and lastly, over false philosophy at Athens. Now let's look at the second side of its history, the internal aspect. Internally, we witness the expansion of the church from a Jewish sect into a melting pot community. From the doctrine of Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, we are led unto the full conception of Jesus as the Son of God. The church bursts the swaddling close of the law with its Jewish rites and steadily grows up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Corresponding to this growth, there is a continuous widening of its borders. It starts with Jews, to whom are added Grecian Jews and proselytes. Then it takes in Samaritans and the outer circle of adherents of the synagogue. Then, with a wide embrace, it draws in the Gentiles, both Greeks and barbarians, until finally, at Rome, Christianity stands as the truth for all the world. The obstacles to the church from within are dangerous because of their subtlety. In one aspect, the history of the church is the history of a decline from the first love. The entry of sin and its lodgment within the church must have been a problem to perplex the early Christians. Luke's answer is to give a faithful record of what happened, and so to meet the danger. Another obstacle, this one a menace to the unity of the church, is the tendency to division or the self-will innate in man. Natural differences of mind and character, if accentuated by zeal, which may be according to knowledge, could lead to divisions. And in the first 30 years of her life, the church was brought face to face with that danger in an acute form. Her very growth brought up the question of respect of persons or privilege in the church. Luke shows how these questions were handled and how the unity of the church was preserved. The third and last obstacle after moral weakness is the danger of error. This Luke combats through his careful summaries of the gospel in the speeches and by his treatment of the correcting of imperfect forms of Christianity, such as John the Baptist's disciples at Ephesus, and by the warnings uttered by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. Fourthly, and last, Acts is a record of the Acts of the Apostles. This book isn't a dry collection of facts. It's a fast-moving narrative of the Holy Spirit working in the church through individuals. And so the history of the church becomes the Acts of the Apostles. These men are the foundation of the church. Accordingly, like its external history, the church's internal constitution must be learned from pictures of life. And as the church began with the 12 apostles, so the laws of her life are to be studied in the account of their actions. So, the doctrines of the church are to be looked for in the witness of the apostles. These are enshrined in their speeches. I trust, as we study this marvelous account of the progress of the church, that we might be reminded of the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and of our responsibility in furthering the kingdom of God wherever we go.